But let's go into scriptures this morning as I move through the text of Jude. Father, we thank you. We love you. And God, we know that you're leading us, directing us as a people. And so, Lord, we just pray that we hear your voice. If you're leading and directing, we need to know that. We need to know what you're saying. And you need to know where you're leading. So, Father, I pray that scripture tells us to give us ears to hear. And so, Father, I pray for the ears to hear what you have to say in our life and what you have to say in our spirit as we wait upon you and pause to hear. I believe you'll speak. Boy, isn't that something that seems like when we give God that opportunity to speak, he will. I don't know if you practice that, but it's kind of a difficult discipline, to be honest with you. There's a lot of pressure in life. There's a lot of pressure in making decisions. And usually they come pretty fast. They don't give you time to think, to respond. They're just there, life's problems, life circumstances. And we have to actually be disciplined enough to take that time and not answer a question or not respond to a challenge and wait for the Holy Spirit to speak. And I love what Scripture says in one of the Gospels, and stuck out to me, maybe it's in John, when the Bible says that when Jesus spoke, there are those who leaned in to hear him. Isn't that a beautiful example? Leaned in to hear Jesus speak. And I thought to myself, when's the last time I leaned in to hear him speak? Why'd they lean in? Well, because there was a lot of noise going on around them, and there's a lot of familiar things happening, and they knew that they didn't want to hear his voice or her voice, and there was a lot of yelling, and so they leaned in. I want to hear what Jesus has to say about this. Come on, that's a good practice for our life, man. Like when you're faced with decisions, lean in and say, God, what are you saying about this? What if you don't say nothing, Pastor? Don't do nothing then. Don't do nothing. I promise you, life's problems will wait. They won't forget about you. They'll come back. Amen. Like if you don't deal with that problem right away, they'll come back, and they'll still be there. And so a lot of times we'll wait and let the Holy Spirit lead and direct. Maybe we get some counsel from somebody. But, boy, I think that's a good practice, but it's difficult. For some reason, I don't know, maybe you don't, but I do. I just feel pressured to respond. And, boy, I got to move out of that because generally 9 times out of 10, I'll get lucky every now and then and make the right choice, but 9 times out of 10, I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm backtracking. I'm feeling bad about an overcommitment that I didn't think it through, and I just wanted that moment to be appeased or pacified, and I just responded. And then I'll figure out how I'm going to do it later. Boy, that's not a good practice, church. You want to know, that's why the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no's no's. I think that really means, like, before you commit to something and before you answer something, know that what you're committing to and answering to has substance to it. Know that you'll follow through with it. Knowing that what you say, just to say something, make sure it's true. Amen? I don't know. These are just little tidbits that I'm trying to pick up and practice and kind of reevaluate my life now and trying to find out, you know, what it is that I need to do to move out of my own way. So that's where I've been. So amen. Let's go home. I'm just kidding. Praise God. So let's read the scriptures. Jude. By now you need to know that Jude, I hope you know, was the half-brother of Jesus. Everybody say, I got that. He was also the brother of James, full brother of James, half-brother of Jesus, full brother of James. Why was he half-brother of Jesus? Because Jesus came from Mary and he was birthed by the Holy Spirit. So Joseph wasn't Jesus's earthly, he was his earthly father, but not biological father. We know that the Immaculate Conception is when the Holy Spirit visited Mary and says to her, you're with child, birthed by the Holy Spirit, and you will call his name Emmanuel, and he will save his people from sin. He'll save his people. He'll rescue his people. And so we know Jesus was supernaturally conceived. Somebody say amen. So that's why we got Jude saying the brother of James. We know that he is half-brother of Jesus. We know that through Scripture because it gives Jesus a genealogy. It also speaks about Jude, James, Jesus' brothers, the ones who didn't believe him when Jesus was on earth preaching and proclaiming. They thought he was crazy. Hey, man, you ever had a crazy relative? Yeah, man, me too. Man. Maybe they're the holy one, you're the nuts. You know, you ever think of that? Maybe they're right, you're wrong. I mean, everybody has a crazy uncle they put in a corner somewhere on Christmas. You know, they just know, oh, that's Uncle so-and-so. Maybe he's right, you know, maybe that's true. Maybe there are aliens, I don't know, but maybe he's the wrong one. Or we're the wrong one. But that's how it was with Jesus. He just was, his relatives weren't really seeing eye to eye with him. And so we know that Jesus went around and had a reputation. He was a rabbi and he did miracles. We know that we first learned that his brothers were at odds with him and who he was and who he claimed to be because his brothers wouldn't believe in him. And the Bible says in Jerusalem, Jesus couldn't do many miracles because of the unbelief. And the Bible backs it up and says, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. So we know that those who knew him well, it was difficult for them to grasp and embrace the fact that he was Messiah, that he was God's chosen son. Familiarity will quench the spirit, and we've said that before a couple of times. That the more you know somebody and the more you engage with them, sometimes it's more difficult for you to see them in another office or under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. People who don't know the Holy Spirit, don't respect the anointing of God, they struggle with that. That's just Fred up there speaking, or that's just Fred or Mary in those type of ministry leaderships, and it's hard for them to respect the office or the anointing of God because they don't discern the anointing. Amen? Amen. I think that person isn't their fault that you know them. It isn't their fault that we criticize those people and we're able to find fault with them, and because of that, we're able to pull away from the office and the anointing, and we lose reverence for the power and the presence of God and the calling that's upon their life. Amen. Well, I had a pastor I was real good friends with, real close to, you know, and he was telling me when he was in Bible college, they would tell you not to do that because of that reason, that people, the closer they are to you, the less they just begin to, familiarity will begin to quench the spirit. They won't believe that you're speaking under the presence. They won't see you that you're speaking under the authority of your office. Like, they won't see you as a pastor. They won't see you as a ministry leader. They won't see you as an evangelist. They'll see you as that person they've always known. And they generally see you in your inadequacy. Somebody say amen. It makes them feel comfortable. That's what makes you approachable to them. Amen. And so that's good for one sense. It's good that you're approachable and that they come to you. But it's bad in a sense where they can't separate humanity from God's anointing, God's specific calling. Now, I'm not telling you that people who are in authority or leadership or in the church, they should be accountable. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that if somebody's in error, you should blindly follow them. But I'm saying that anybody, whether it be leadership, whether it be in the church or leadership in the world, God has called us to respect the office and the anointing that He's placed over them. Amen? You know that. You slow down when you see a cop. You respect that. I mean, you do. That's why I don't like them. You respect them. How I know you respect them? Because you slow down. You don't want pulled over. You know the authority that they have. And it can, I can disagree with it all I want, but I can do it all the way up to the judge and hand in my fine. I can still grin or grunt about it, but I'm telling you what, I'm still doing it because I respect the authority. And I respect the consequences. That's authority, Goofy. If you expect that they have power over you in that area, to give you negative consequences for your response. So my point is, we all have the ability to respect the office. But when we're close to people, it makes it more difficult. And so Jesus had this problem with his brothers. His brothers were unable to see and respect the anointed until later on, until after Jesus died on the cross and rose again. I'm sure that was pretty convincing. Amen. I'm sure visiting people for 40 days after you rose from the dead and you watched them die, I'm sure it's pretty convincing that you were who you said you were. And that probably began to work all over them. And then they repented, man. They repented and gave their life to the brother. Isn't that weird? I mean, in Jude's case, I had to repent and confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I had to move and transition away from him being my half-brother to him being who God called him to be. Boy, isn't that the same problem David had with his brothers that just were unable to see him the way God saw him? Isn't that the problem with Gideon? Gideon was unable to see himself the way God saw him. Boy, if we get a hold of that and say, God, how do you see this individual? How do you see this person? How should I respond to them? That, to me, will change everything. How do you see the church? How do you see its leadership? If we see it through the eyes of God, I think we'll respond differently to things in life and to choices we make and how we treat other people. Somebody say amen. We're going to find that in Jude, man. Jude goes on to the story about how Michael, the archangel, wrestling with Moses about Moses' body. He didn't even rebuke Satan. He didn't even say any harsh words against Satan. How many know Satan deserved to have harsh words said against him? Somebody say amen. But Jude was making this declaration. He was saying, this is how evil it is to speak of dignitarians in the church and those who God's called in a place of ministry. Now, I'm not just saying this sermon because I'm a pastor and I don't want you guys talking about me. I ain't saying that. I mean, I don't want you talking about me. You're going to anyway. It doesn't matter. But I'm saying this because the Word of God declares this one to another to respect the authority, the biblical authority that God's placed in your life. And so here's what Scripture says. It says, man, these people, these false prophets speak against dignitarians, which means they speak against those in authority, those that God has called into the place of spiritual leadership, and they say things they do not know, and they make judgments against them, and they say things in a wicked way. He says, this is how bad it is. He said, even Michael the archangel didn't say what these people say about their own ministers. Even Michael didn't say that about Satan, and Satan deserved it. He says, that's how gross it is to come against God's people and come against the leadership of the church and the authority of the church. It is that disgusting that it would be the same, that it's so disgusting that it's worse than what, if Michael would have said, man, Satan, you're just a piece of junk. And as much as Satan deserved to be said that, it would be wicked for Michael to say that. How much more wicked is it for us to speak against the authority that God's placed in our life? That was hard to get out. We got to be careful how we speak on other people and how we judge other people, especially those in the church. Come on. That's scriptural. Jude said, those who are not of the Spirit will speak against dignitarians. They will cause those leaders in the church. They would cause trouble for them. They would stir things up for them. And that's exactly what was happening in the church. These people were speaking so bad against God's leadership that they shut them down. And that word means they canceled them out. To speak and despise dignitarians, which Scripture tells us in Jude, I'll get to that text in a minute, means that they shut them down, they canceled them out. Anybody who disagreed with these false prophets, they were put down, they were shut down, and they had no voice. Somebody say, we're there. Church, we're in a culture today that does the exact same thing. If they don't like what you have to say, and it's right, and you can be spiritually leadership, or you can be cultural leadership. If there's a people who don't like what you have to say, they'll do everything they can to shut you down and to cancel you out. We've been called the cancel culture. It just started probably about 3 years ago, that now we're known as a cancel culture. Anything that's spoken that's offensive, whether it's true or not, will not be permitted because it is not appropriate. Boy, Jude said that day's coming. He says we know we're in the last days because that's what's happening in our world today. Wow. You want to know you're in the last days? Look at Jude. Jude says, man, people are coming against the church. They're coming against truth. They're coming against leadership of all sorts. Boy, we got to be careful, church. They're rising up. And they're beginning to try to shut down what the culture, what shut down traditions, and to shut down things that have been right for so many years, and now all of a sudden they're now wrong. But they're not wrong. They're wrong because they convict the heart of the person, and that person wants that to shut down. I want to tell you something. You know when you've offended somebody, you know when you've hit the mark and you've gotten close to somebody, you've figured them out, you've gotten close to their emotions when you're talking truth to them. You know how you know that? They get louder than you. You ever tell somebody the truth and they just get louder and louder? They don't want to know. You told them the truth already, but they're like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to keep hearing it. And they get louder and louder and louder. Man, me and my daughter go round and round like this because you overtalked me. I said, you overtalked me. I said, I'm the right one. You're the wrong one. I just can't scream as loud as you. She keeps going and going. She's got to be a preacher one day when God gets a hold of her because she won't shut up, you know. She, McCriminy. But that's how it is, man. The more right you are, the more louder the opposition becomes. You know, right doesn't have to scream. I say that as a yelling preacher. Yeah, I mean, but it doesn't, though. Like, you lay a crooked stick beside a straight stick, do you got to say anything? You just look at that straight stick, look at the crooked stick, you're like, okay, I know which one's right. That's exactly what truth does. Truth is right, man. It doesn't have to be yelled, it doesn't have to be screamed. The reality of it is, it will reveal itself. It has to be spoken. But there's coming a time, and we're in that time, that Jude warns us against. Says there's coming a time where people will begin to shut down dignitarians. They'll shut down what's true so that falseness parades, and is placed into a place of authority. The Bible says it like this, I believe in Isaiah. It says there's coming a time where right will be wrong and wrong will be right. And that's where we're at today. And the Bible says we're learning, but never coming to a knowledge. That means knowledge will increase. It says knowledge will increase, but learning and knowing new things and advancing ourselves morally will not happen. We'll go backwards. And so we're in a culture today that there's a lot of information out there, but there's still a lot of immorality. Somebody say amen. Knowledge doesn't help. Education isn't going to change the hearts of people. I'm going to tell you something. God is the only thing that can change the hearts of people. What do you do about prostitution? What do you do about drug abuse? What do you do about, should you educate these people? They're stealing, they're violent. I want to tell you something. That's not going to work because you can't legislate that. You can't. That's like putting chains upon the demoniac in the place of Decapolis that the Bible speaks about. You can't chain evil. It can only be harnessed by the power and the presence of God. Don't you know when the power and the presence of God came to the other side, it was that demon that ran to Jesus and dropped to his knees and said, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus? I know that you have authority and I submit myself to you." That's the only thing that changes the heart. It's when you and I invade the darkness and with the presence of God and the proclaiming the truth of the gospel, hearts will change. Somebody say amen. It's true, man. I was reading this story. I don't know if I shared this with you, but I was reading this story about this individual who's done many of exorcisms, and he says he's in this room, and I feel he's legit, and he's in this room, and he says, every time that I'll grab the people's hands and we'll pray over this person, and this person may be standing at the time, this demon-possessed individual, and they grab hands and they pray, and they'll even put their hands on this person that's been known to have a demon, and they say, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And this man said, no matter what, every knee bows and every tongue confesses. He says, even that demon-possessed individual has to bow to that statement, to the presence of God, to Jesus. He has to bow because he knows that Jesus has authority over him. He said, they'll do it every time. They'll bow their knee. They'll cuss. They'll gripe. But they always bow their knee because they got to submit themselves to the power of Christ. I'm going to say amen to that. That's powerful to me. So that's what changes hearts, church. We can't legislate this. But we're in a culture that's not going to be won by education. It's not going to be won by government programs. It's not going to be won by a smooth-talking leader. It's only going to be won by the power of Christ, by the church becoming on fire and beginning to proclaim the truth and sticking to the truth and not compromised and not being swayed away from the truth. And we say that's an easy thing to do, but I want to tell you something. When the pressure's all around you and it's difficult and things are tough, it's difficult, man, to remember who you are. It's difficult to remember who God is. It's difficult to believe in his faithfulness when persecution is all around you. But that's why God says, that's why the story of the children of Israel who were delivered out of Egypt, remember when they didn't bow? That story isn't in there because it's a no-brainer. That story's in there because it's impressive. Did you hear me? That story isn't in there because the Bible wants you to expect those three Hebrew children not to obey. It's in there because it's a contrast to the norm and the culture. And because they didn't bow, it's impressive because it's a difficult situation to overcome. Don't you fool yourself into believing that no matter what, man, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to compromise the truth. I want to tell you something. I don't know if you've been in it. I don't know if you've been in that fight. I don't know if you've been in a place where you, where gosh, you got confused. A man is supposed to be gentle as a, wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. I'm supposed to speak truth. But man, will I speak truth? Will I turn that person away? Will it cause this argument? All I want to do is just get back to my office and finish my work. So I'm going to say the first thing that pops just to get me out of that situation. I don't know if you've ever been there. And then after you do it, you sit in your office, the Holy Spirit spanks you for it. And you want to go back and have a new conversation with them. But sometimes it doesn't happen. I want to tell you something. If we can fail in that climate, then don't tell me. A climate where there's death on the other side of that decision, that you will just easily make that choice, is difficult. Now, I hope that we all will, and I believe through faith we all will. But I want to tell you something, that we have to. We're not in that moment because we're not prepared for that moment. Come on. And Scripture says you can't run. You want to run with the soldiers. You can't even run with the soldiers. How in the world are you going to keep up with the chariots? When things get really tough, you evaluate where you're at now and say, God, where am I at? Am I speaking truth? Am I speaking against false narratives and false doctrines? Has anybody asked me about abortion now? What are these signs for? They're all up. Boy, we had a big discussion in one of our groups. We talked about what these signs were, and there was a young person in there that said, oh, I got one, and I got an abortion, and boy, the whole climate changed, because now I'm like, oh, I got to be sensitive, you know, because you want to go, those baby killers, but then all of a sudden there's somebody I'm looking in the eyes that felt like that's the only resolution for her, and she's broken about it. And now I have to listen. The truth didn't change, but my approach sure had to. It's difficult. Yes, abortion is murder, but there's a lot of people out there who need restored, and they know they've did it. They've known they've done it. They know they're walking in that. Now, that doesn't change our posture as a church. We're adamantly against that stuff. But the reality of it is, how can you be against something? You better learn. How can you be against something and for someone? Somebody say amen. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, church. So I could be against that, but for them. Ooh, that's difficult. But we got to learn. We got to learn. How could I be against homosexual lifestyle, but before the individual who's practicing homosexuality? Oh, I know it gets quiet in here when you say that. Everybody freaks out. You better learn. We better learn. I want to tell you something. As soon as you start doing that, you're going to get attacked by those that are religious. They're going to tell you you've compromised. You're not doing it right. You're supposed to hate them. They would never say that, but that's what they want you to do. But you can't win the loss that way, church. How could I be against addiction but before the addict? Those that are addicted. You better learn, because they need Jesus. And they're being led by a false culture, a false prophet. There's a false narrative. Let's call that the false prophet of our culture. Because there's not a lot of people who just follow a person, but there's a lot of narratives that exist out there that people are submitting and succumbing to. And they're giving their life. They're saying it's true, it's right, and it's absolutely not, because they're following a narrative. It's a war out there, man. We got to make a decision. Am I against evil? Yes. Am I against demonic strongholds? Yes. But am I for the broken? Yes. My goodness, broken people are demon possessed and demon oppressed, and they're under attack. And we have to be able to pull them out of darkness and despair and bring them to a place of truth. You can't do that by hating them. We got to figure it out. Nowhere in my sermon that I want you ever to hear that we're soft on lifestyle and sin. We're not, but we've got to be soft and compassionate to those that are in it. Help us, Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Scripture tells us Jude called. As he opens up his first couple of verses, he says, to the servant of God. Excuse me, Jude, the servant of Jesus. Servant. We talked about that. Servant means those who have devoted their life to Christ. They have given themselves to Him. They understand that they were bought and paid for. Do you know that? Scary words to say in a culture, especially that's real volatile right now when you talk about slavery, buying and selling. But I want to tell you something. Jesus, with His blood, bought us from the enemy. Purchased us with His salvation, with the blood of Jesus. You belong to Him. Amen. Paul said, I'm not my own. An I, it's not an I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth within me. I'm a servant of God. I say that proudly. I say that gratefully, that God redeemed me. He pulled me out of my darkness, and he gave me value, and I belong to him. What does that mean? That means I do my master's bidding. What does that mean? That it doesn't matter if I agree. It doesn't matter if my opinion is at stake. It doesn't matter if my reputation is at stake. All that matters is I'm a servant of Christ. I'm his slave, and I will do what he requires and commands me to do. Somebody say amen. I'm a servant. I stay put. I'm not a runaway slave. And if you are, church, let me tell you something. There's a lot of us that acted like a runaway slaves. Your master will purchase you. He will pursue you till he finds you. Somebody say amen. He will chase you down, and he will make sure that he finds you. You won't be comfortable anywhere. You ever ran from God? Ask Jonah. Ask Moses, man. There's an unpleasant life. It's an unpleasant world to be in. When you're running from God, you've turned from him because you felt like God was unfair, or you felt like he was cruel. And they ran. Many people have. I can't take this anymore. God's not fair. This is an opposition. This is a trial. This is a tragedy. And God's not good anymore. And they've ran from him, because life has abused them, and they blame God for it, and they've run. I want to tell you something. There's no safe place to run from God. David said, where could I go if I try to hide from you? If I go to the lowest pit, you are there. If I go to the highest height, you are there. God, you are everywhere I go. I can't get away from you. Somebody say, that drives you nuts. Like, you get to leave me alone. He won't. He loves us, and he pursues us, and to run from him creates a misery that I cannot even explain. Maybe you've been there. So we're slaves, man. We are slaves of Christ. We've been sanctified. We've been kept, and we've been called. Remember those words, church. We've been sanctified. We've been kept or preserved, and we've been called. Those words are beautiful when it comes to the text. We've been called into something greater than ourselves. We've been called by God into a relationship with him. Now let's continue on with this for about five more minutes. It says, so if we go to Scripture, I want you to read verses 18 and 19. Watch this. It says, there's coming a time in the church where there will be people who divide you. Speaking to leadership, speaking to the church, these people will come and they will divide you. They will cause you to fall out of alignment, out of allegiance, and there will be this effort to push you out of your position, out of your confidence in Christ. Somebody say amen. A call is a reminder that those in the church and those that are in leadership, there's going to be a push against you in faith. God, the enemy is going to try to push you out of confidence and faith in Christ. But only the strong will endure. Somebody say amen. Only the sure and the confident will not allow themselves to be pushed into a place of apostasy, or into a place of delusion, or into a place of a lie. We have to make sure, church, that we are standing and not compromising our faith. We have to make sure that we know the truth to the place and so well that we can recognize when the enemy's lying to us. Amen? Have we stood in that place where we're unable to be moved? Come on. When's the last time you were moved? When's the last time your confidence in God was shook? When's the last time you believed the lie of the enemy that God is not good to you? When's the last time you believed that God is not going to come through? That's what it means to be moved. We look at it as like a huge thing where we just apostatize from faith. Every walk away from God, every huge lifestyle that's apostate and it's away from God started with one step out of his presence. It starts with one attitude. It started with agreeing with one lie. And it was able to pull you all the way out of relationship with God. So when we entertain those things and we begin to think about those things, we begin to be moved. And the Bible says there's coming a time, a force. Now, I don't want you to look at this like a person's trying to push you out of faith. I want you to understand that what we're dealing with here is not people. We're dealing with a satanic, demonic power that's trying to push you out of faith in God. He will use people, we know that, but ultimately it is the enemy that's trying to do this. And he will use leaders in the church, or he will use cultural leaders, or he will use somebody in your life that you've given authority to, and he will use that to push you out of faith. Now, we say, I don't have anybody having authority in my life. There's nobody who does. Well, shame on you. You should have somebody who speaks into your life. But if you don't, you're being led by something. Something's controlling you. Something has power over you. Maybe it's a resentment. Maybe it's an emotion. Whatever it is, it's having power over you. And if we're not careful, it will have the ability to push you and I out of faith. The enemy knows those buttons that exist in your life, what you're listening to, what's leading you, and he will use those things to push you into a place where you apostate away from God. Maybe it's a memory. Somebody say amen. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's an experience that you had that you don't like and you don't approve of, and you've been mad about it. The enemy will find those holes and find those gaps that you've allowed a lie to come into, and he will use them to pull you out and to demise your faith. Well, now we're talking. Don't look at people as being this culprit of false prophecy, this culprit of a false prophet. Look at yourself. Look at what's going on inside of you. What moves you? What angers you? What causes you to doubt God? What experience right now can the enemy bring up into your spirit that's pointed the finger at God and said, see, he's not good. You see, he failed you. You see, this isn't right. And you've allowed it to fester, and you've allowed it to grow, and it's causing you to be resentful, angry, and hardens a part of your heart for the things of God. Don't you know the Bible says that in the end times, the hearts of many, what are they going to do? Wax cold. That means it's a process. It doesn't mean it's just going to happen overnight. It means there's going to be little lies and little deceptions that we've entertained, we've allowed to come into our life, and they begin to bring a hardness that will eventually destroy us. That's why the scripture is so specific. It says, be careful. There's coming those that will divide and move you out of faith. That's their attempt. Who are these people? If you read Jude 10, it tells you, it says, those are people without the Spirit. They are used by the enemy. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So Jude was making this declaration. He was saying, these people are demonically used in an instrument and a tool of Satan. They don't have the spirit of discernment. They're being led by another spirit, and that spirit has an assignment against you. Oh, you didn't. That spirit has an assignment against you to torment you, to pull you out of faith, to pull you into a place of doubt. Man, has anybody ever had the enemy use somebody in your life to cause doubt or to cause anger or to cause a slip up? You've been assigned. That's an assignment. That's what Jude was saying. He said, these people don't have the Spirit. The enemy is leading them, and they know right where to go. They know right what to say. They know right, you know, where your buttons are. And they don't know supernaturally, but they just flow in it because they're so led by the enemy that they'll say things that you're like, that hurt. That wasn't good. That reminded me of this, or that reminded me of that. And it begins to pull you. That's a demonic attack assigned to us that's trying to pull us out of faith in God. We got to be careful, church. The Holy Spirit wants us to discern those attacks, wants us to understand and know that those things are happening because the end is near, and we have to be on guard and contend for our faith. Don't you know the scripture says contend for the faith in Jude? It doesn't mean contend for the church. It means contend for your specific faith. Contend for that area that the enemy is trying to attack, because all it takes is one opening and the enemy can come in and begin to push you out of faith. And sometimes we don't even recognize it till later. Boy, I could go back into my life and know when I started getting angry at God, or when I started believing, when I started slipping, because I started believing a lie that was true. I started believing a lie in a spirit, and I was entertaining a spirit. You ever entertain a spirit? Do you even know what that seems like? The entertaining spirit, when I'm talking back to my mind, when I'm talking back to a force that's outside of me that's trying to convince me of something, I got to know something, man. If I'm talking back and I'm angry, or I'm talking back and I'm getting depressed, and I'm talking back and I'm in despair, and what they're saying is convincing me, the only reason I'm talking back to them because I'm trying somehow to argue the truth into this thought or into this voice, that's an attack from the enemy. That's a spiritual attack, an assignment that's been against us, and that's what we're dealing with. What do? We walk away from it. The Bible says we rebuke it and we move forward because we don't know where it is. We don't know we don't know how to counter it right now, but what we do know is that the truth is in authority in our life, and that's a lie. And I just have to say, the Lord rebuke you, because God is true and every man a liar. And this voice is not from God, it's from the enemy. I remember when I first got delivered from depression, that's exactly what happened to me. I was standing in the mirror, I was looking at myself, and I was just feeling very bad about myself, and I heard that voice, that familiar voice, after I got saved, that you're nothing, you're not going to amount to anything. And man, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, that's the enemy, that's the voice of a spirit, that's a demonic whisper, now come against it. And that's the first time I begin to understand that I could come against and resist this type of depression, and it worked. Well, we're being under attack, church. What's the whole point of this? The whole point is that God, through Jude, has called us to be aware of the attacks of the enemy, that there's coming a full-fledged attack against you through other people, through other narratives, through other lies and idealisms. There's coming movements that are going to try to convince you that this isn't right, that what we're believing is not true, and that somehow it's cruel to other people, or it's taking the rights away from other people. And we have to go back to the Word of God and remember that this is satanic, and this is a movement to try to get us to turn from faith. But at the same time, the enemy is not only trying to get you to turn from faith, he's trying to get you to stand against the unbeliever, where you begin to be their enemy and they begin to be your enemy. So we have to remember that there's a force, it's Satan, and Satan has the hearts and the minds of people, and we've been called to rescue those people out of darkness. Somebody say amen. Will you stand to your feet for me this morning? As we walk through Jude, I want us to have a clear picture of how we're going to be attacked and what's going to take place so we're ready. As I close today, I want to tell you the enemy wants to move us, and there are three major disturbances that exist in trying to move you out of faith. Scripture talks about them. There's deception, false prophecy, what we're talking about today. There's persecution. People get offended and they leave faith. And there's devices or temptation. So there's three sources that the enemy will use to pull you out. There's deception, lies. There's offense from persecution. And the third one, there's temptations from devices, things that he is trying to lead you away with. Those are the three areas in which we're going to talk about next week, how the enemy tries to pull us out of faith. And I want to tell you, we're going to talk about gates, what gates we allow the enemy to come into, he'll have authority over. The areas of life that we agree to Satan in, he'll have authority over. If you agree over fear, he'll have authority. He'll run you with fear. We're going to talk about that next week, because I believe the Holy Spirit is moving this pastor to help us realize and have a revelation and a clarity of how we're going to be attacked. The Bible tells us to be vigilant, for your enemy goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That means we have to be aware of the enemy. We have to be aware of his tactics. The scripture says, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. So this morning, where are we at this morning? What am I saying? Listen, be ready. How do we be ready? The Bible says, contend for the faith. Reaffirm your faith on a daily basis. That's why we said 3 weeks ago, I hope you're spending 15 minutes in the Bible just to reaffirm your faith, to get into Scripture and to begin to put it in you. I'm not asking you to be scholars. We're just asking to put the Word of God in you so the Holy Spirit will have something to use against the lies that are coming against us. If not, we'll be pulled away. Father, in this place today, we love you. We thank you. And we know, God, that we're standing on the brink, man. We are standing on the brink of the end times. We know that we're there. We know that any moment now, Jesus, you can return. We believe as a church and as a denomination, as a doctrine, the rapture of the church, we believe that Jesus Christ will come at any moment and he'll take his church with us, with him. And we believe that tribulation time will remain. We believe that there will be hell on earth. But God, before that happens, I believe that there's going to be an attempt to keep the saints, to lock the saints out of this rapture and out of this hope. I believe there's going to be an attempt to try to get us to push away from the faith. And I believe Scripture defends that. And we don't want to miss this, God. We don't want to be pulled away. We close and we say, God, as I said at the very beginning, there are things that in my life that have gotten in the way of my faith. They've gotten in the way of my relationship with you. And maybe it's me. Maybe it's my choices. Maybe it's my addictions. Maybe it's my anger. Maybe it's my resentments. Maybe it's my hurt, my pain. So many reasons as to why we allow things to come in between us and God. But God, if I'm in my way, reveal to me right now through this week those things that are stopping me from progressing in you. Because if we're not growing, we're dying. If we're not growing, we're dying. And it's just a matter of time before we are, like Jude says, pulled out by the roots. Once life, once vital, once this roots once had life, now all of a sudden they've died. Lord, I don't want to be in there. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start my Monday off. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's practical things. I'm going to open my Bible and I'll reaffirm my faith. I'm going to read those scriptures in the Gospels that help me understand who Jesus is. I'm going to go through here's one for you, the Apostles' Creed. I'm going to read that and I'm going to speak that into my life. I'm going to reaffirm my faith because that's what the Bible says to contend for. That's how you contend. You reaffirm it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This morning, just let the Holy Spirit minister to you as we close out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, confirm your word this morning. Confirm your word in this place. Hallelujah. God bless you this morning. We love you. See you tonight for prayer. I'll be praying. We'll be praying. I'll hope you're here this morning. If not here, go Tuesdays. Tuesdays I was here. We had a good prayer time. You're welcome to show. And pray for those that are lost, that need prayer. God bless you this morning.